Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy and delight to come to you. And we're taking up a very, very precious yet important portion of Scripture. I speak of the passages from chapters 12 through chapter 25. Well, we have the life of this man, Abram, this one who was revered by the Jews as their father, revered by the Muslim world. They claim to come from Abram through Ishmael. And then we Christians look upon Abram as the father of those who believe. And we've been discussing this in the 12th chapter of how God appeared unto him when he was in Ur of the Chaldees and said, "Get out and go to a land that I will show you." And you remember Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. But God gave him a promise that if he were to leave his country, he would make him a great nation. If he left his kindred, he would make his name great. If he left his father's house, he would make him a great family. Not only so, but in him would all the families of the earth be blessed. And you remember in Galatians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul, speaking of this, said that he preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And I want to say that the fervency of his faith was such that it carried him right through. He went out trusting God. This is the thing that delights the heart of God. It's when men and women, I don't care what your circumstances are, when men and women come to the Savior and put their trust in him, this delights the heart of God. You become the very object of his love, of his affection, and of his devotion. Now remember, we're dealing with a man and his family. In the first 11 chapters, we were dealing with a human race. We were dealing with nations, with the judgments of God. Now he begins to deal in grace, and he begins to reveal himself to man. And he uses this man, Abram, who was called afterwards the friend of God. Or as Isaiah 41 says, "Abraham, my friend." My, you ever thought, you know, that always gets a hold of my heart. That God, the eternal living God, the God of glory, should call a man on earth his friend. Not angels, not Michael the archangel, not Gabriel his messenger, but you and me who love the Savior. As John 15:15 says, "I no longer call you servants, I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Now, we were closing our last lesson with the fact that in verse 1, the Lord said he would show him a land. And then in verse 7, "I'm going to give this land to your seed," that is, to your children. And Abram then built an altar and pitched his tent. I again come to what I was closing with in our last lesson. Two things characterized Abram when he's in fellowship with God. But he's in the will of God, you have an altar, you have a tent. The altar which speaks of worship, of fellowship with God. This is where he met with God. And a tent which speaks of his pilgrim character. As Hebrew 11 says, he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker was God. Or you take that passage in Hebrews 11:13. You remember where they heard the word of God. They were persuaded it was the word of God. And then they believed the word of God. They trusted the word of God. And confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then verse 16 of that passage says, "And God hath prepared for them a city." Now notice they were just pilgrims on the earth. What a lesson for you and me. When you and I accepted the Savior, we became not only children of God, but citizens of heaven. And we're just down here doing a job for God. What's that? To manifest the grace of God, the love of God, the compassion of God to men. We're to live among them. You never read, for example, of Abram preaching to the Canaanites or the Perizzites or the Amorites. He lived among them. He lived a life that revealed the fact he belonged to the living God. Do your neighbors know that about you? About me? You say, "Oh, Mr. Mitchell, I can't preach." I didn't ask you to. but our lives, as Paul could say, we were living testimonies, known and read of all men, that we belong to God, that we love the Savior. This is what God wants. This is what God wants. See, friend, as an old saying is, your actions speak so loud, I can't hear what you say. I know there are those who testify a great deal, and sometimes their lives do not measure up to what they're talking about. And I'd rather have a transformed life. This is Abram, no longer an idolater, no longer down there in Ur of the Chaldees, no longer in gross immorality, that is where he lived. This is the society of the day. And God pulled him out of the whole business, and he went out not knowing whither he went. But he went in hand with the living God of glory. I say again, when the God of glory speaks, we should take note too. Now, when Abram is out of fellowship with God, there's no tent, there is no altar. When you keep this in mind, when he's in fellowship with God, there's the tent, and there's the altar. Which leads us, of course, to the next test of Abram, the sufficiency of faith. Chapter 12, verse 10. Now, I think I'll run right down to chapter 13, verse 4. Now, I'm going to read, first of all, the passage in chapter 12, starting at verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. In God's land? Yes, in God's land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "Behold now, I know you are a beautiful woman to look upon." Do you know how old she was? At least 65. She's 10 years younger than Abram. And you remember, they entered the land of Canaan when he was 75 years of age and she was 65. I don't know how long they stayed there when the famine came, but suffice to say that at least she's over 65 years of age, a beautiful woman. "Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, 'This is his wife.' They shall kill me, but they will save you alive. I say, I pray you, you tell them you're my sister. It may be well with me for your sake, and my soul shall live because of you." And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very beautiful, very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's home. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done unto me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her to wife. Now therefore, behold your wife, take her, and go your way, get out of here." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Now here we have another test of Abram concerning the sufficiency of faith. I raise the question, is God sufficient for my present needs under the stress of circumstances? Can God meet my present need, whatever it is? There was a famine in the land. This is the test. In God's land? In the land of the God of glory? There's no famine in Egypt. And it seems that the test of God's people is always from Egypt. Isaac wanted to go down to Egypt. Jacob went down to Egypt. You come to the book of Ruth, and Naomi went down to Moab. Famine seems to be seems to be the test of God's people. However, you will notice in verse 9, in verse 8 you have where Abram pitched his tent between Bethel, the house of God, and Ai, which is a heap of ruin. Between the house of God, between Bethel and Ai, he built his altar and pitched his tent. Now he begins to get restless, and he journeyed going on toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Egypt was no famine. And Abram went down to Egypt, for the famine was grievous in the land. By the way, this is the first mention of Egypt as such. And Egypt is a picture to us of the world. You take the book of Ruth, in the first chapter you have Naomi and her husband Elimelech went down to Moab. Moab is a picture of the flesh. Moab, you remember, was a descendant of Lot. You got fleshly relations. But here you have Egypt, a picture of the world. Oh, how many fail here. He went down to Egypt, always down. He'd already left the place of the altar and headed south. And the question is, can God satisfy my heart, whatever the circumstances may be? Can the God of glory take care of me in spite of famine or any kind of circumstance? Abram went down to Egypt. He failed God. And in failing God, he failed man. It's always true. You know, we're about in the same position. Remember that Galatians 1:4 says, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. In Galatians 6:14, you could say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. There's a barrier between the believer and the world, and yet I see it sadly, how many Christians there are who've been enticed by the world, and their fellowship, their communion with God has been broken. You know, it's a very easy thing, comparatively speaking. We trust the Lord with our eternal souls. You took the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, and he gave you eternal life. He not only forgave you your sins and accepted you in Christ, but he gave you eternal life. And we, by an act of faith, we receive the Savior. We trust our eternal souls to the Lord. But the problem is, can we trust him for our daily needs here on earth? Can we trust him for our daily walk? This is where Abram failed. Can the God of glory keep me in the land? He went down to Egypt. He sought relief from the test. Now I want to say again, my friend, the world is always a menace to God's people. Always. And don't think that you're strong and you can't be entrapped by the world or by the flesh. You remember Peter that was bold, Lord, you can sure count on me. I'm quoting from the book of Luke chapter 22 where Peter said to the Lord, Lord, you can sure count on old Peter. Peter the bold, but he manifested fear before a girl and denied his Lord. Solomon was called the wise. And yet look at his folly. He had 1,000 wives, which led him astray from God. We talk about Moses, the meek, the meekest of men. Yet he lost his temper. You remember in Numbers chapter 20, he said, ho, you rebels, must we fetch your water? Unless you think I'm making that up, I might tell you in the 105th or the 106th Psalm, you have where the history of Israel and Moses, you remember reiterating that. And he said, you made me lose my temper. See. Abram the faithful, now manifesting unbelief. Timid, manifesting no trust. Where they thought they were strong, there they failed. That's true of you and me, my friend. where we think we're strong, you better look out, because you begin to depend upon your strength instead of him. Now, the reason for the failure was a famine. And you go on down to verses 11 to 15, and we see the whole thing. He didn't seek counsel of the Lord. He saw the circumstances, but not God. You're not so easy. He depended upon human wisdom. There's no famine in Egypt. We need bread for our children. He has a big family. Don't you forget when you come to chapter 14, he's got an assembly there. He's got a tribe of around over 2,000 people in his encampment. We'll see that when we get to chapter 14. It's growing encampment. He's responsible for them. So the natural thing would be, the reasonable thing would be, to go down to Egypt. A lot of bread in Egypt. But you see, he didn't look to the Lord. He didn't seek the counsel of the Lord. He depended upon human wisdom. Now, I know we've got to be wise, but we've got to walk with the Lord too. He left Ur of the Chaldees on God's word. Now he's going to trust the flesh. He forgot the Lord. You know, I was thinking about that in the in Luke chapter 9 and John chapter 6, where the Lord said to the disciples, surrounded by 5,000 men besides women and children. You remember out there in the wilderness and they were hungry, and Jesus said to the disciples, "You feed them." The disciples had said to the Lord, "Send them away." "No, no, no," said Jesus, "don't send them away. You feed them." "Why, Lord, all we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What are they among so many?" Their eyes were upon what they had. Their eyes were upon the multitude. Jesus said, "Give them to me." He blessed the fish and the bread, handed it back to the disciples, the same bread and the same fish, and said, "Now you feed them." And when their eyes were off the circumstances and got their eyes on the Lord, they fed the whole 5,000 and had 12 basketfuls left. Couldn't God take care of Abram and his people in the land, in a famine? Yes. But I say he trusted the flesh. He trusted his own wisdom, went down to Egypt. And you notice, having failed God, he failed man. He became very selfish. Amazing thing. He said to his wife, verse 11, "Sarah, you're a beautiful woman. And when we come down into Egypt, when they see you, they'll kill me to get you." They'll say, "Why, this is his wife, let's kill him." "And they'll save you alive. Now you tell him you're my sister. It may be well for my sake. My soul shall live because of you." You know, as I read that, Abraham, as someone as well said, was verbally correct, but he was still deceitful. He still lied. It's true, as you shall find later on, she was his half-sister. So what he said was right. "You tell him you're my sister." But it was deceitful. He was more concerned about self-preservation than he was about Sarah. You ever think about it? What about poor Sarah? Are you willing to sacrifice Sarah for your own life, Abram? I tell you, my friend, once a Christian gets out of fellowship with God and is not trusting the Lord, no telling where he'll go. This is for you too, for me. How easy it is to use the reason of the flesh and not seek the counsel of God. I tell you, and I say it very frankly, we must walk day by day with God. We can't afford to live any other way. And when I think of this here, it's awfully hard, awfully hard. No regard for Sarah, no regard for anything but himself. Self-preservation, you see. I repeat it, failure to God, results in failure to men. And you notice in the text, when God began to move in Egypt, it wasn't because of Abram, it was because of Sarah. You see, you have that in verse 17. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. God stepped into the picture. Oh, how often God steps into the picture for you and me, doesn't he? Huh? My, if God didn't step into the picture, I don't know where we'd be. Oh, how often you and I have failed God, and maybe I'm talking to some this morning or today, and you have failed God, and you wonder what you're going to do next. Can't you trust God? Can't you trust God 24 hours a day? Supposing you trust him just for today. Never mind tomorrow. Yesterday is past. Why don't you just walk with God today? Trust him for today. Remember, when you fail God, you fail man. In fact, we prove to the world our failure to God because of our failure to men. Is my God, is your God sufficient for your need? Is he sufficient for my need? I want to tell you, friends, the Lord is sufficient for every need. You can trust the Savior to lead you, to guide you, to bless you. He's enough. All he wants is you. And shame on us Christians because we trust ourselves more than the Lord. In fact, we have more confidence in ourselves than we have in the Savior himself. Now, just today, will you? Just you walk with God today. Get that Bible out and read it. Talk to God today. Walk with him today. And he'll bless you abundantly. And the Lord bless you now, for his name's sake.